today. The Word of God says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray. Father, as we now open your word together, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as a church, speak to us individually. Help us, God, to see the value in investing our treasure in eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Where is your treasure? You may say, preacher, I ain't telling you where my treasure is. Where is it, though? Is it here on earth, or are you investing anything in eternity? We have a lot of things, don't we? You may not know this, but you got a lot of things at your house. I have way too many things. I've been known, actually, to throw a thing or two away every now and then. As a matter of fact, I kind of get in trouble for throwing stuff away. I was accused by one of the lovely ladies at our church who was in the first service. I hope she got her heart right. All right. I was accused one time of not being frugal because I throw too much stuff away. And I'm like, no. There's a difference between being frugal and being a hoarder. All right. And I'm not a hoarder. Some of you, and you know who you are, you're border hoarders. All right. And you know who you are, and your spouse knows who you are as well. I am not a border hoarder. I'm not a hoarder. I don't hoard things. My policy is usually, when in doubt, throw it out. Just get rid of it. Give it away or throw it away if you're not using it. And so there are times where I will throw things away in my house when nobody's looking. I'm talking like clothes. I'm not saying my clothes. All right, other people's clothes in my house. I'm like, yeah, they don't wear that anymore. And toys don't get played with anymore. Cups. I throw away cups a lot. You know, all the like Owala and Stanley. I hate those things. All right. They're terrible. They don't fit in the shelf at all. They're top heavy. They have accessories. The accessories get lost. It gets thrown up in the top. And I'm like, just throw it away. And some of you have a bunch of them. You know who you are, and you need to get your heart right today. And you're like, but I need one for each day of the week. No, you don't. Get a bottle of water, all right, and throw it away when you're done. Or recycle. All right, no, I'm kidding. I'm not against recycling. I'm just saying. But my family gets on me, and they're like, when something goes missing or gets lost for a time, the first question they usually ask, my wife will say, Nathan, my kids will say, Dad, did you throw that thing away? Whatever it is, like, did you throw it away? My answer is usually, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. I'm up later than ever. I go to sleep last in my house. Anybody else like that? You're the last one awake. Everybody else is asleep. I'm like the anti-Santa Claus. Sorry. I take stuff away when nobody's looking. I throw it away. And they're like, did you throw it away? Nathan, did you throw that away? And I'm like, I don't remember. It's been so long ago. If I did, you didn't need it. You're just thinking about it. So maybe I did. Maybe I didn't. I don't know. I just have way too many things in my house. If you want some of my things, you can come and have them, all right? Or dig in my trash. There's probably some good stuff in there. Let me read you an illustration about Mr. and Mrs. Thing. This kind of sounds like a Dr. Seuss book. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thingometer. When the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There he is, sitting down on a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by the large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shining and new, things. Things to clean up with, things to clean and things to wash, things to amuse and things to give pleasure, things to watch and things to play, things for the long hot summers, things for the short cold winters, things for the big thing in which they live, things for the garden, things for the lounge, things for the kitchen, things for the bedroom, things on four wheels, things on two wheels, things to put on top of the thing with four wheels, things to pull behind the thing with four wheels, things to add to the interior of the thing with four wheels. Well, Mr. Thing, I've got some bad news for you. What's that? You can't hear me? All your things are in the way? But then that's the problem with things. Look at that thing sitting outside your house. Whatever its value to the secondhand thing dealer, it means a lot to you. But then, an error in judgment, a temporary loss of concentration, and that thing can be a mass of mangled metal being towed off to the junkyard. And that's the way life goes, doesn't it? We are all living trying to get the most things. But someday, when you die, they only put one thing in the box, and that's you. Where's your treasure? Is your treasure in things? Sadly, the people in Jesus' day were not much different from us. I could ask, where's your heart this morning? But I don't have to ask that. All you have to do is show me where your treasure is, and I'll show you where your heart is. So where is your treasure? In verse 19 of Matthew 6, Jesus says this in his Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. Now look, some people hate the topic of money and giving being preached in church. And there's usually like a couple reasons for that. One reason is a lot of preachers and so-called followers of Jesus misuse and twist the scripture to manipulate people when it comes to money. So that could be one reason some people don't like this topic. Another reason why some people hate the topic of giving and money is because money is the greatest idol that you have in your life, and when someone pokes at your idol, it irritates you. Let's hope it's not the latter. Do you realize God doesn't need your treasure? He doesn't need your money. There's never been a moment where God was like, whew, I don't know how we're going to cover this, guys. God doesn't need your money. You see, the dominant belief in Jesus' day was this. If you were righteous and spiritual, God would bless you and favor you and prosper you so that you would have riches. Riches were a sign of the blessing and favor of God on your life. So the thought was, the more riches you had, the more righteous and spiritual you must be. Now, if you were poor, that was a sign you had done something to displease God and to forfeit his favor. They thought the more treasure you piled up, the more righteous and spiritual you were. Now look, being rich isn't a sign of spirituality any more than being poor is a sign that you're not. There were those in the Bible that had prospered financially. I think about ones like Abraham, who was rich. Abraham was rich. There are no ifs, ands, buts about it. He had so much stuff, him and Lot couldn't even stay together anymore. Abraham was rich, and yet he is called the friend of God. I think about Job, who was the richest man in his day. You say, but preacher, he lost it all. And then God gave him back double what he already had. Scripture says he feared God, he loved God, and yet he was rich. Proverbs teaches us that we should be wise with our money. It teaches us to save. It teaches us to invest. It teaches us to leave an inheritance. But then there were people in the Bible who lacked financially, and yet they had great faith. Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents of Jesus, most likely were a poor couple, and yet they were favored by God. The Apostle Paul said that he learned how to abound and to suffer need. And even our Savior said he had no place to lay his head. So if being poor is a sign that you're not spiritual, nobody told Jesus that, all right? He was poor. Prosperity can be a sign of God's blessing and favor, but it's not always. Jesus actually talked about money more than he did prayer and faith combined. Is that surprising? There are more than 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with our treasures. Why? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. God doesn't need your treasure, but God does want your heart. And he can't have one without the other. If you're visiting for the first time today and you're wondering, like, is this one of them churches that they talk about money all the time? No, I can assure you we are not. But I think we are a church that talks about money when God's word talks about money. And I believe that we're a church that will talk about any issue, no matter how difficult or uncomfortable it makes us feel. Amen? Did I talk about money last week? No. Am I talking about it next week? No. Fortunately, I'm not even talking about money today. You're like, preacher, it's on the title. You know, there are coins there. No, I'm just talking about the heart. God doesn't need us to give. We need to give. It's kind of a silly concept. Think about it. God, the Bible says he owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. One of my favorite views, if you're going from Chillicothe to Adelphi on 180, right before Green Summit Cemetery, there's a view. Some of you know what view I'm talking about. How many of you know what view I'm talking about? I'll take your breath away. Every time I go past it, I look and I look. Sometimes I look too long. I'm like, whoa, back on the road. Rolling hills, cattle sprawled everywhere. I just think that's just one of the hills that God owns. He owns it all. In Psalm 50, verse 12, the Lord says this: if I were hungry, I would not tell thee. I wouldn't ask you for anything. Why? For the world is mine and the fullness thereof. He owns the gold and the silver, the earth and they that dwell therein. It all belongs to him. It's his. So why does God give it to us and then command us to give it back to him? Isn't it kind of like when you give your kids money to buy you something at Christmas time and you don't even get to pick out what you want, you know? What's the point? Why does God give it to us in the first place? Because when we give, we get a blessing. When we give, we worship. When we give, it frees us from the love of this world. Because where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. When we give, it takes our heart off of our money and puts it on something else. So Christ says, okay, look, don't lay up treasures here on earth. Does that mean, well, you can't have a retirement plan? No. But that retirement plan should not be the goal of your life. Is that it? All of this is just to retire one day? No, don't lay up your treasures here on earth. There's actually a play on words here. When he says lay not up, in the Greek, it's the word treasure. It's one word, treasure. treasure not treasures on earth. Treasure not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. In other words, what you ought to value and esteem here on earth, what you should cherish, are not earthly treasures, but rather heavenly treasures. He isn't talking about necessities, but when we just pile up unnecessary treasures, things that we don't use, things that we just store and hoard and stash and stockpile. Look, it's okay to have things. It's good and right to provide for your family. The real issue is not the stuff that we possess. What has been the real issue for everything in the Sermon on the Mount? It's all about the heart. The issue is the heart. The problem is not that you have things or a nice home or another car. The problem is our attitude and affection toward those things. You can have person A who has a lot of things, and yet their heart and affection isn't on those things. You can have person B who doesn't have a lot of things, and all they think about is getting more things. The problem isn't the stuff. The problem is our attitude toward the stuff that we have or that we want. If you are hoarding up treasure just to keep it and cherish it and lust after it, if you're accumulating stuff so that you can live an extravagant, luxurious lifestyle, overindulgence, if you're finding your satisfaction in stuff instead of Jesus to the point that it becomes an idol in your life, if you are coveting after stuff and you're willing to put God on the back burner of your life or even sacrifice your family and sin to get it, then it becomes a sin. Then it becomes a problem. What's the old saying? It's not that you have stuff, but does your stuff have you? You may think you own that stuff. Do you? Or does it own you? We have to work really hard as Christians not to be enchanted by this spell of materialism. It's hard because we're a very visual people. And this is a very public culture. We all know what's going on in everybody's life all the time. Social media helps a lot with that. And so I look at my stuff, but I see your stuff, and your stuff looks cooler than my stuff, and I want your stuff. Why don't I have that stuff? Why didn't God give me that stuff that he gave you? I'm more spiritual than you are. Where's your treasure? Have you been enchanted by the spell of materialism? Are we giving hundreds of thousands to the world that is perishing while investing pennies to the eternity that's not? Why not lay up treasures on earth? Because this earth isn't going to last. And even if it's still around, when you leave it, you can't take anything with you. That rich guy, Job, he knew a lot about that. He said in Job 1, verse 21, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There is no security found in earthly treasures. There is no security found in all that stuff that you have. Look, eventually, it's all going away. Jesus gives us three things that have a tendency to take away our treasures here on earth. He starts with moths. Moths. Moths, rust, and thieves. Now, why does he start with moths? I mean, look, I've worried about my stuff rusting. Maybe you've had something stolen from you at some point in time in your life. That's never a good feeling. But I've never in my life thought, oh no, the moths. Watch out for the moths. The moths are coming. Why does he say the moths? Well, because one of the most valuable things you could own in that day was clothing. As a matter of fact, most people would only have a few items of clothing. you didn't have a bunch of closets in people's houses. You had an outfit for work, for play, for relaxation, and then you may have one other outfit to go to the synagogue and worship. For most people, the common person, that was it. However, people would show off their riches by dressing extravagantly. Many of the Pharisees did this. And what Christ is teaching, now some of you young people may not even know this, because it's not a problem for us in this culture anymore. Moths eat clothes. Did you know that? They eat clothes. If you're like, well, they've never eaten my clothes. Well, our clothes are different than they used to be. There's a few reasons we don't struggle with this anymore. First, our houses are much better sealed than they used to be. You got AC, you're yelling at your kids, shut the windows. Shut the windows, shut the door, shut the windows. Well, if you don't have AC, you're throwing them windows open. You're keeping that door open. The moths are coming in and they're going for your closet. The other thing is that most of our clothes are just made from synthetic materials now, not natural fibers like wool and silk. And so they don't want your gross clothes. Yeah, they don't want to eat it. Do you remember, some of you probably still have them in your house. You remember moth balls? As a kid, like, I think they were kind of on the outs as I was growing up. I just thought they were so gross. The smell, I was like, ugh, what is that smell? You used to have these mothballs. Some of you are just throwing them out like Tic Tacs in your house, and they would deter the moths from eating your clothes. Rewind to ancient Israel. Jesus says, don't lay up treasures here on earth. The moths are going to come and eat them. Everybody there. They probably had a bunch of holes in their clothes from the moths eating away. You're right, preacher. Look at there. You see, in that time, the ancient world greatly valued clothing. It was a measure of your wealth. Don't we do the same thing today? It's got to have that right name. I mean, it was probably made in the same place by the same people, but that one's got that one name on it. Now it's important. My oldest daughter, Gracie, I was proud of her just like last week. She bought a pair of sandals. You're like, well, what kind? Sandals. I don't know. To me, they're like, if you got laces, it's a shoe. Then there's a sandal. And then there's Crocs, which are an abomination. All right, no. I'm zinging everything. A Walla, Stanley Crocs. She got a pair of sandals. And she said, she was like, Dad, these cost $20, but the name brand kind, they're $100. She's like, I don't think so. I was like, amen, Gracie, all right? When I was in school, my Adidas had 4 stripes. Why's your Reebok spelled that way?
I don't know, it's the way they spell it.
Leave me alone. Why do you have 4 stripes on your shoes? That's the way they make them now, all right? Did you get those from Walmart?
No. Shut up.
Look, even to this day, we greatly value clothing. They valued clothing. No matter how expensive it was, didn't matter. The moths ate the poor stuff just like they ate the rich stuff. As a matter of fact, if you were wearing silk in that day, the moths were coming for you. The more expensive it was, the greater chance it would be eaten away. And then he says, rust. Now, this is something we deal with, isn't it? Rust is something that eats away. It's anything that decays, rots, or spoils. In Proverbs 23:5, I'm reminded, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? Are you going to focus on something that is just going to vanish away? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You ever experienced that? You work really hard for that paycheck, and it is gone in a moment. It flies away. Where does it go? A.W. Tozier made this statement: the streets of gold do not have too great appeal for those who pile up gold here on earth. Lastly, he says, we have thieves. Thieves. In that time, thieves were everywhere because houses were very easy to break into. They didn't have this, you know, security system and deadbolts on all the doors and windows. The Greeks actually had an interesting name for burglars in that day. They used to call them mud diggers. Mud diggers. That's because a lot of the homes were made from dirt and mud and clay, so they could literally dig through the wall and reach in and grab your stuff. You remember the story when the four friends bring the lame man to Jesus and they climb up on the roof of the house and they lower him down through the roof? We just picture like, oh, they must have had like a skylight up there or something. No, they probably dug through the roof and lowered him down, which kind of makes that story even more interesting, doesn't it? Now you may think, well, preacher, I don't have any fear of that. You know, nobody's breaking into my house, preacher. They're going to meet my two friends, Smith and Wesson, really quick if they come in. I dare somebody to come in my house. Yeah. Well, maybe you don't have any fear of a thief breaking in, but let me remind you of a few other thieves with different names. How about the thief of inflation or taxation or stock market crashes or hospital bills or the gas pump or the gas pump or the gas pump, right? Or how about corrupt politicians? Some of you are like, well, I think I'd rather take my chance with the mud diggers, right? In Psalm 39, verse 5, it says, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. It's all passing away, including us. Jesus never said the things of the world are unimportant, but that they won't last. So we heap up wealth for someone else to spend. Christ is warning us, do not make the things that are seen, the temporal things, the most important things. There is nothing intrinsically wrong with having earthly treasures. There's not. But we must view our earthly treasure in light of eternity. Does that make sense? Verse 20 of Matthew 6. But, so don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You will store up treasure. That's not the question. The question is, where will you store up treasure? Treasures in heaven are laid up only as treasures on earth are laid down. Ray Pritchard said this: even if we understand the words of Jesus, how do we, in a practical sense, obey them? It's like, okay, Jesus, I get it. Invest in eternity, not here. But how? How do I do that? Here's the answer. You store up treasures in heaven by investing your money in things that will last for eternity. Only two things last forever. Only two things. Everything else vanishes. Cars, boats, homes, clothes, jobs, salaries, planes, vacations, books, buildings, they all pass away. They will wear out, blow up, or fall down. You will eventually lose your job, your salary runs out, your bank account goes dry, your investments pass away. Nothing that is material lasts forever. It's part of the way God created the world. The world is passing away. Jesus said heaven and earth are going to pass away, but his word would endure forever. Two things will last for eternity: the word of God and people. That's where we ought to be putting our treasure. Ultimately, the only investment that you can make that lasts forever is if you invest getting the word of God, which will last forever, into the hands of people, which will also last forever. In verse 21, here it is: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Such a powerful verse. Our heart follows after our treasure. Now, you can say where your heart is all you want. My heart's over here, preacher. But if your treasure's over here, you're lying. You're lying. Show me your treasure and your heart will always be nearby. Often we spend everything we have on the things of this world and then we wonder, like, why do I lack a passion for the things of God? I've had people say to me, preacher, I've lost my fire for the things of the Lord. They may say, my heart has grown cold. And I could say, maybe. Or maybe it's just gone missing. The Lord doesn't have it anymore because it's off with your treasure somewhere. I mean, and is it any wonder if we pile up treasures here on earth? That's our focus. No wonder we're not thinking about the things of God and eternity. Because our heart's down here. We're too busy looking down at our treasures on earth that we forget to look up. Let me put this practically, all right? So our teens are leaving for camp, not tomorrow, but the following Monday. Now, if you have a teenager going to camp, you are invested in camp. Whether you like it or not, you're invested. You paid for it. You're invested in that camp. If you have prayed for our campers or will pray for our campers and our counselors, you are invested in camp. We've had folks, many folks over the years who have come and graciously said, hey, we want to sponsor somebody to go to camp. We want to make sure they go. We want to pay their way. That person is invested in camp. So guess what's going to happen? In a couple weeks, when we have our fuel recap service, we share about all the Lord did at camp. Guess who's going to be interested in how camp went? Let me say it like this. Guess who's going to be most interested? I mean, is it not those who have invested? I don't just mean monetarily. Isn't it those who have been thinking about it? The same applies to if we had a missionary who came here. Let's say that missionary to a foreign country, we took him on for financial support. And let's say they said, okay, I have a financial need. We want to buy a church van so that we can pick up people and bring them to church in this foreign country. After the service, God lays it on your heart. Hey, and maybe it's not much, but I want to give toward that church van. The next time that missionary sends out a letter, I can almost guarantee you're going to be reading that letter. Why? Why would you read theirs more than some of the other missionaries? Because you are personally invested in that ministry. That makes sense. The same could be said for a building project. When we get those sanctuary chairs to come in, I mean, some who have prayed for those things and given you bought a chair, you're going to be wanting to know, like, how's this thing feel? You know, some have prayed and continue to pray and give and continue to give. So because you have, what are you doing? You're probably thinking about it more than someone who hasn't invested anything, hasn't prayed at all. So here's the logic that follows. If you are investing in the kingdom of heaven, you can bet you're thinking about heaven and eternity. John Wesley said, the real value of a thing is the price it will bring in eternity. Down to verse 22, Jesus says this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, if there's a singular focus, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? How are we to understand this? What does Jesus mean? He says you can have a single eye or you can have an evil eye. Well, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, all right? Maybe you've heard that before, but it's not some guy with a doctorate. If you want to understand Scripture, the best commentator on Scripture is Scripture itself. So what is an evil eye? Well, listen to what Proverbs 28:22 says. Just listen to this verse. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. There it is. If you are pursuing and chasing after earthly riches, your focus, your eye, your attention is evil. Back up. Jesus says you can have a single eye or you can have an evil eye. What is this verse about? It's all about perspective. How we see treasure matters. How we view material things matters. Is your eye single today? Randy Alcorn said, many Christians dread the thought of leaving this world. Why? Because so many have stored up their treasures on earth and not in heaven. Each day brings us closer to death. If your treasures are on earth, that means each day brings you closer to losing your treasures. If your treasures are in heaven, that means each day you are one step closer to receiving your treasure. Those who lay up treasures here on earth, it means every day you are slowly backing away from your treasures. But those who lay up treasures in eternity, every day you are getting closer and closer to that eternal treasure. To the one who stores up treasures on earth, to him, death is loss. Why? Because all their treasure is still here. They lose it when they go to heaven. But the Apostle Paul said this, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How can death ever be gain? Because he sent all his treasure ahead. And the moment he died, he received that treasure. Well, Pastor, can't I just do both? Can't I pursue the things of this world and? Well, let's see if Jesus gives us an answer to that. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus' answer, no. No. There are only two options. No middle ground, no straddling the fence. Divided loyalty is impossible. You cannot have two masters. We're all confronted with a choice. Will we serve Christ who satisfies or money that never does? Jesus carefully uses a picture of a slave. A slave. You will be enslaved by the Lord or by materialism. But it won't be both. It can't be both because you can't have two masters. Again, there are some who think, well, I'm not a slave to my stuff. It's mine. I own it. I'm its master. Oh, yeah? The stuff you got a loan for and now you have to pay on for the next 30 years of your life? The stuff that you are constantly spending your time fixing and upkeeping and trying to stop the rust. Who's really the master? Who serves who? No, Christ says either he is Lord or money, but it can't be both. Because here it is, your mind and your desires will be controlled by one or the other. Many have tried to serve both. None have succeeded because the love of one will crowd out the love for the other. And you may think what's in your wallet is yours. Be careful it doesn't own you. Does Christ or money occupy more of my thoughts, time, and effort? And that's where your heart is. 2 Timothy 4, verse number 10. I'm almost done. For context, the Apostle Paul is at the end of his life. This is the last letter he wrote on earth. He's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. This is the end of that letter. He has already told them, I have fought a good fight, Timothy. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not just me, but all of those who love his appearance. Paul says, Timothy, there's treasure waiting on me. And I'm ready for that treasure. At the end of his letter, Paul adds a personal note. He talks about certain individuals, some in a positive light and some not so much. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, here's what he says. You can hear how heartbroken Paul is in this verse. For Demas hath forsaken me. He doesn't say he had some other obligations he had to tend to. For Demas hath forsaken me. He has deserted me. He left me alone. And what was it that caused this man, Demas, who we know very little about, what was it that caused Demas to leave Paul and forsake him? Having loved this present world. There it is. The lure of the world became so irresistible to Demas that he abandoned both Paul and the ministry for it. Having loved this present world, where's your treasure at? In this world? Let me read an illustration given by a preacher years ago. I heard it years ago, and it was given even many years before that. Here's what he says. He's preaching at a large conference. 3 weeks ago, we got news at our church that Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards were killed in Cameroon. Ruby Eliason, over 80, single all her life, a nurse, poured her life out for one thing: to make Jesus Christ known among the sick and poor in the hardest and most unreached places. Laura Edwards, a medical doctor in the Twin Cities. In her retirement, partnering up with Ruby, she also, pushing 80, was going from village to village in Cameroon. One day, the brakes gave way, over a cliff they go, and they are dead instantly. The preacher says, and I asked my people, is this a tragedy? Two women in their 80s almost, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified among the poor and sick in the hardest places. After 20 years, most of their American counterparts had begun to throw their lives away on trivialities in Florida and New Mexico. These ladies fly into eternity with death in a moment. Is this a tragedy? It is not a tragedy. I'll read you what a tragedy is. And he pulled out a page from Reader's Digest. I will tell you what a tragedy is. I will show you how to waste your life. Consider a story from the February 1998 edition of Reader's Digest. It tells of a couple who took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells. At first, when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, just a spoof on the American dream, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life, before you give an account to your Creator, be this: playing softball and collecting shells. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Lord, look at my shells. That is a tragedy. And people today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. Over against that, I put my protest. Don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Is it wrong to go to the beach? No, I just went to the beach. Is it wrong to collect shells? No. Is it wrong to have a boat or a couple cars? or even a beach house somewhere? Is it wrong to retire? No, none of those things are wrong. But when that thing or those things are the greatest pursuit of our life, you have wasted your life. You don't retire from serving the Lord. You can retire, but then you better get even more busy with the Lord. Are those things wrong? No. But if we set our eyes on this world, you know what it's going to do? It's going to blur your vision of heaven. If our attention is on worldly treasure, Jesus says, then darkness is going to fill our hearts. We'll be double-minded, unstable in all our ways. But if your eye is single, if your focus is solitary on eternity, then everything else becomes clear. Set your affections on things above. If you set your heart on this earth, you will have very little interest in heaven. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, if you would bow with me.